Divest these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 16, the Word of God says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. This is one which grace believers frequently have a problem with. They don't entirely believe this. And we are a grace ministry. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whosoever that shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Have you ever met someone who claims the law of liberty as a right to sin? I can do whatever. I can drink. I can whatever. Be modest. Whatever. I have liberty. No, you don't. That's not the law of liberty. But they claim to have the law of liberty. But the Word of God says that by claiming this, I become the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is a little bit challenging to some people, I think, because we are grace-oriented, we are not law-oriented, and yet at the same time, if I shall do and teach the law, I will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this was the words of the Savior. This isn't even the apostle talking. This is God talking out of God's mouth. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raka shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." This is serious. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," you bring your offering and you remember that your brother has something against you. Not that you have something against your brother has something against you. "Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." If you are angry, now see, this is the thing. They said if you kill, but God said if you're angry. And it says without cause. And so I can say, well, I know what my brother did to me. I have cause. I got news for you. Your brother was washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have no cause so long as your brother is a believer. So what does this mean? This is pretty serious business when the Savior Himself is telling, get right with the law. And we are grace believers. What does this mean? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn there please in your Bibles. And in verse 8, the Word of God says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully." Now, that word end, now to the end of the commandment, the word end, is the word totelos. And it is a good aimed at. It's something that is reached. It is a result. In other words, the goal, the purpose of the law is love. The purpose of the law is agape. The purpose of the law is love. In Romans 7:12, Paul tells us, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." Yet Paul was the greatest grace preacher and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament on grace. And Paul said, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Why? Because the end of the commandment is agape. The end, the outcome, the purpose, the result of pure law is the love of God. Where believers get in trouble is when they lose sight of what the law is. This is what happened with the Pharisees. They lost sight of what the law is. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 18 that not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away until it is fulfilled. The fulfillment of the law is not the elimination of the law. The law is good. What Christ gave was not an elimination of the law. Christ gave an elimination of the law for righteousness' sake. What Christ did was He eliminated the perversion of the law. He did not eliminate the law. He eliminated its misuse. He eliminated its misinterpretation. Its misinterpretation was initiated by Satan. The Word of God says in Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, and in the day that you eat of it you will surely die." And he did. In the day he ate of it, man separated himself from God. God did not separate man. Man separated himself. It's in Genesis chapter 3. Read your Bible. What happened? God gave definition. We often think that God gave a law. He did not. God gave definition. God gave the Word. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it." She's okay with the definition, but then she perverts the definition. By the intimidation of Satan, she perverted definition. She perverted conviction and turned conviction into law. Have you ever heard somebody say that churches need to preach the law so that people don't sin? I've heard that. That's baloney. People don't sin because of the law. People don't sin because of the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2 says it's the goodness of God that causes me to turn in my mind and turn my actions and turn my heart and to change my mind regarding sin. I don't not sin because of the law. I don't sin because of the goodness of God. It's that simple. But Eve, under Satan's intimidation, perverted the commandment, perverted the definition that God gave her, and turned the Word of God into a law. And then she said to Satan, he said that we shall not touch it, lest we die. God said nothing of the sort. When God gave the law, He did not give it for righteousness' sake. He did nothing of the sort. Yet how many believers believe that somehow I need to maintain the law in order to be acceptable to God, when the very maintenance of the law is what takes me out of acceptability with God? Hence Cain. What happened with Cain? Cain introduced law. Abel introduced receiving something from God. Cain said, I need my own righteousness in the production of my flesh, and I will bring that to God. Abel said, I have no righteousness in my flesh. I will simply receive the love gift of God, and I will bring to Him the blood of the Savior. I will bring to God what He has done for me. The law did not teach me how to be righteous. The law taught me how to love one another. It wasn't a new commandment given. It was only a new one to those who have lost the commandment that was given. You see, didn't Jesus say that the first commandment and the greatest commandment is that we love God, and the second one is like it, and that we love one another, our neighbor, in Matthew 22. Let's read that for a second. Turn there in your Bibles, please. In verse 37 of Matthew 22, the Word of God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is Jesus talking. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, love God, love people. This is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10 says, love works no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The law was given to teach believers how to love. Sit right there. The law was given to teach believers how to love. The law was not given to be established as a righteousness for believers. What happened? What happened was that believers started to reverence the activity of the law and establish the activity as the source of their righteousness, when apart from the blood of Christ, apart from the cross, apart from the efficacious work of the Savior, apart from the finished work, we have no righteousness. Faith is the source of our righteousness. And so in the law, I don't find anything about how to live with God. In the law, I find definition from God in how to live with you. Why? Because you are the body of Christ. And whatsoever I do unto the least of these, I do it unto God. Folks, when I say that we love one another, and in that the law is fulfilled, I am not talking about a feeling. I am not talking about any sort of emotion whatsoever. I'm talking about agape, a powerful, unemotional, volitional response to the fact that God loves me. I receive it, and then I open the door to the heart and I let it flow out of me. And instead of being unkind, I am kind. Now, I don't have to feel like being kind. I don't have to like somebody at all to be kind to them. But I am kind. I don't have to feel all happy about what people do and unirritated. I can be irritated as all get out. But I will be patient. And I will not be belittling in my patience, and I will not be condescending and letting my condescension speak for me my hostility towards the person. I'll receive a provision of love from God for that person. And because God is patient with that person, I will not elevate myself against the mind of God, but I will respond to the heart of God for that person. And I won't be critical about them in my heart, but I will see what sin does to a person's life, what error may do, what immaturity may do, whatever you may want to come up with, what it can do, and how that separation in that part of their life can affect that person. And I will not have negativity. I will have a compassion towards that person that produces that patience. I don't work it up. I respond. I don't see that person according to my preference. I see that person according to the way God sees them, because I believe God, and God is greater than I am, and I don't elevate myself above Him. Have you ever met somebody who's very patient but lets you know they're being very patient with you? That's not patient. That's performance. You don't perform it, you receive it. Why? We love because He first loved us. Isn't this what John told us in chapter 4? In 1 John, we love because He first loved us. You see, never think that you are going to produce anything. You receive something from God. You see, what if you say to yourself, I have no patience for this person, because this person is making me crazy. I can't stand what they're doing. Maybe it is in fact negative. Maybe it is just your own disposition. But you say to yourself, I can't stand this person, but I will grit my teeth and be patient with them. It's not about you gritting your teeth or performing patience. It's about you loving that person's soul too much to be willing to damage it. Instead of reverencing my own emotions, instead of reverencing my own lack of adjustment toward the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of God, I care too much about that person's soul to damage it. And though that person doesn't deserve it, it's not about what that person deserves. It's about the fact that I love their soul. Why? Because God loves their soul. And He died for that soul. And that soul is worth more than all the world in God's estimation. And so I will not dare to live in my emotion towards that person and risk harming that soul. This is what the law teaches me how to do. The law does not teach me how to be righteous. The law teaches me how to love people. Because love does not work ill to its neighbor. It works no harm to its neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is why Romans 10:4 said that Christ was the end, telos, the final issue or result of the law. Why? Christ was the ultimate manifestation of the love of God. Now, there's a thing about this. He was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So how do I enter into this place where I use the law lawfully so that it may be good? Well, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30 that the Gentiles which did not follow after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. In other words, Israel thought that performing the law was equivalent to righteousness, when it had nothing to do with righteousness. The Gentiles who had no law but had the love of God lived in the righteousness of God by faith, though they had no law, and so they attempted to perform nothing. But they had righteousness with God. So these precious believers who say, okay, I need a lot of grace and a little bit of law to keep everybody straight, have no clue what they're talking about. This is why the strength of sin in 1 Corinthians 15:56 is in the law. Because the strength of sin is when I separate myself from faith, from the love of God, unto a performance that feigns love, but does not possess love. That feigns spirituality, but doesn't have the life of the Spirit. That's not righteousness. That's law. And that is the strength of sin. When I try to produce an appearance, but don't possess that which I'm trying to appear to have. In Romans 4:16, the Word of God says, therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace. So it starts with faith and it leads to grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all seed, not only that which is of the law, but to that which is also the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. Before Abraham and in Abraham's time there was no law. The law was not till Moses. But the consciousness and the promise and the innocence that was separated from the law through faith in a heart response to God, believing as a child what God has said, believing as a child the love that He has for me, and in that being energized to respond to Him in faith and loving one another because I have received the love of God, and the love of God is now what I possess in my frame of reference as well as the peace of my heart. It's very simple. It's not in your performance. It's in that you let God love you. It's not in how you respond even to your circumstances. It's in that you let God love you. It's not what you're capable of. It's in that you let God love you. It's not in your weakness. It's in that you let God love you. It's not in your strength. It's in that you let God love you. It's not in your failure, and it's not in your lack of failure. It's in that you let God love you. In Romans 6:14, sin has not dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, it's not about the performance of the law, it's about the rule of the law, rule of love God and love one another in the heart of the believer. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, the Word of God says, in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that availeth anything, that avails anything, but faith that works by love. But faith that works by love. I have faith regarding the love of God, and it energizes the practical manifestation of the purity of the law without an effort of production, but rather a transformation of a believer's heart, so that the character of God pours out of that believer and the purity of the law is manifested. Do you understand what that is saying? That is saying that Christ gave a new commandment that wasn't new at all, but only to those who have corrupted the original commandment of God. Love one another as I have loved you. And there was the law. Receive the love from God and let it flow through you unto other believers. Not in a subjective interpretation of a performance for righteousness, but through an objective receiving of a gift from God as the Holy Spirit imparts that gift through His Word, through His character to those that believe. And in humility, the gates are opened and love pours out. Because they've been transformed by the heart and the Word and the promise and nature of God. That's the law. And so not one jot or tittle of the law passes away. Because the love of God endures forever. That's the law. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Word of God says that having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments, even the law of the commandments, do you understand? Even the misuse of the commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both the law and the person unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is what the Word of God says when the law is written on the heart of a believer. The law has been reconciled along with the person to God. And when the law is reconciled along with the person to God through the cross, you've got the new man. The enmity of the commandment by ordinances is eliminated. In plain English, the attempt to perform a law in order to be acceptable to God has been eliminated because it has never been given except by the devil. This is why the Word of God says that we love Him because He first loved us. This is why the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, it shall bruise your head and you shall bruise its heel. He's talking to Satan there. Why? Because Satan initiated the corruption of the word of grace to turn it into something that it was not, called law. And the law was the enmity. That's why Christ abolished in the flesh the enmity. That was the enmity. That was the schism. That was the offense. The offense was not a violation of the law. The offense was a corruption of the love of God and God's practical definition on how that love should be utilized, how that love should be manifested into something that was never given as a source of our righteousness. The law was given to teach us how to love one another. The first of the laws, in the order that they were given, was not love the Lord your God. The first one was, you shall have no other gods but the Lord your God. But the premier law, the premier expression of love, is love the Lord your God. And the second one is like it, love His body, love the body of Christ, your neighbor. But you cannot do that apart from receiving the love of God in 1 John 4:19 to 21. So what is the law? The law is not the source of my righteousness. The blood of Christ is the source of my righteousness. Faith mixed with the word that I hear is the source of the practical righteousness of God in a believer's life. But what is the law? The law is a definition from God how to love one another. And it is nothing more, but it is nothing less than that. Amen.